Good morning, everyone. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I wanted to make something a little bit clearer. In the bulletin, there's an announcement about our house-to-house and publication that we sent out and our mailing and the extras that we have that are in the foyer. If you would like, you can take one of these, put a single piece of tape right here at the bottom, and cover the postal customer with a label that tells you, who you're sending it to, and then put a stamp right over here. And you can mail this through the postal service to anybody that you would like to. So we wanted to let you know that these are out there for you to use. This is a tool. Use it. Send it to your relatives, your friends, people that you think might be interested in it. And don't let them go to waste. Go ahead and take advantage of all of that. This morning, we are continuing our series of lessons based upon 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, trying to determine how it is that we should be learning to live not for ourselves any longer, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. We set the stage for this morning's lesson last week, talking a little bit about the church and the fact that we're meant to play a role, every one of us, in the church. And today we're going to return to that, and we're going to be digging primarily out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at the beginning of the lesson. So go ahead and, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be looking there and learning from there. There's a lot of things that we need to understand about the church. And I think one of the reasons we need to understand it is because there's a lot of misunderstanding out in the world about what the church is and about what our role in the church ought to be. And in fact, really, how important is the church? In fact, that's the title that I eventually chose for the lesson. Is the church really that important for me? And I wanted it to come down to a question that we all ask ourselves about the church and about its importance in our life. And because I believe that we are in a particular time in our societies, especially, where a lot of people have developed a particular idea where they say, I want to serve God. I want to be close to God. I love Jesus Christ. I want Him to save me from my sins. I want to follow Jesus. But church, I'd just as soon do without it. I just as soon not have anything to do with it. And in fact, there's a lot of people in our society right now who are rebelling against organized religion. And you know, in some ways, organization and structure and all of that, I can understand why, in looking at the denominational world and the bickering that often goes on among people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, I can really understand looking at them, trying to, from the viewpoint of someone who is not yet a Christian, why they might say, I want Jesus Christ, but I don't want the church. And I think part of it is because we have not done a good job living as the church ought to live. And I think that what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians, where it talks to us about what the church is in chapter 12, and when we look at other statements that are found all through the pages of Scripture, especially that statement in 2 Corinthians that our sermon series is based on, of trying to live not for ourselves any longer, but for Him, I think we need to understand that the church is very important to Jesus Christ. That if we don't have the same point of view that He does about what the church is, then we're insulting Him. We're basically spitting at Him and saying, you messed up, God. You don't even know what people will do. And I think part of it is because we don't understand what the church is to the degree that we're supposed to. So what is the church? What is it that we are supposed to be? What is it that we are supposed to be doing? What is it that we are supposed to have the same mind about that Jesus himself had? Well, when you begin looking in the pages of the New Testament and the pages of Scripture, you begin finding out that there are several different metaphors that are used to describe the church. And in fact, we find out that many of those metaphors come to us from the Old Testament. Three very dominant ones came from the Old Testament, and if you're taking notes, you might want to jot these down. The very dominant metaphors of the New Testament that come from the Old Testament are these three: the bride, the vineyard, and the flock. Each one of those were metaphors used in the Old Testament to talk about Israel. Israel was God's bride. Israel was God's vineyard. Israel was God's flock. And all of them are repeated in the New Testament, and they are amplified, and they are used to embrace us who are Christians, and we are told that the church is Christ's bride, that we are the branches and he is the vine, that we are his flock and he is the shepherd. And in the Old Testament, we also find that Israel became a kingdom. And God was intended to be their king. They weren't ever to have an earthly king. God was to be their king, and he was to rule over them. But in the New Testament, the same image is given. The church is equated in Matthew chapter 16 with being the kingdom of God, and Jesus is our king, and he is the one who rules, and we are subjects of that king. But there is one image that is not used at all in the Old Testament about the church that is very, very important. One image that is not there in any form whatsoever, even talking about the household of God or the family of God, you can look at the Old Testament and see an inkling of that as the children of Israel were talked about as being God's family. But when you get to the New Testament, the one image that is never used is the image of the human body. Yes, every other image is used. Every other image is found somewhere, and many times, multiple times in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, that image of the body of Christ is only a New Testament teaching. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is giving us the very basic understanding of what the church is with regard to this body. And he does so because basically one of the things that was going on at the Corinthian church was that they weren't living like a body. They weren't living as God's people were supposed to be living. And from that, we can understand a couple of things. Number one, it is not an automatic thing. We can be God's people, we can be Christians, but we can live in such a way that we are not living in accordance with what God wants. And we can learn from them and learn what errors they made, and if we're making the same errors, correct ourselves just as they were called to correct themselves. But we also find out that clearly we are meant to be a people more involved in this thing called church than we usually really are. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is continuing a long discussion that Paul has started in the 1 Corinthian letter. The discussion that Paul has started in 1 Corinthians all has centered on the fact that this congregation in Corinth is fragmenting. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how there are some within the congregation who are saying, "I am of Paul." And some of them are saying, "I am of Apollos." And some are saying, "I am of Cephas or Peter." And others are saying, I want to be just of Christ." And this fragmentation that is going on within the body of Christ, as they are arguing over really stature, as you work your way through 1 Corinthians and you begin to find out what was going on, people were looking and trying to find a way of elevating themselves in the eyes of each other so that they had a higher stature in the hierarchy that they were creating in the body of Christ, in the church. The only thing was, they weren't ever really supposed to have a hierarchy in the church. There was really never supposed to be this idea of someone being more important and someone being less important in the church. That was never supposed to be there. And that's part of what Paul is wanting to teach about, especially as we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And one of the things that they were doing, they were misusing spiritual gifts. So Paul starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he starts talking about spiritual gifts. And we're not going to go into spiritual gifts in any detail this morning, but one of the things that is very clear in his teaching is that every person who is a Christian has been bestowed by the Spirit of God with some sort of gift. It doesn't. In the first century, some of these gifts were miraculous. I don't believe, and I think you can make a good case in the Scripture, that miraculous gifts are present today. Miraculous gifts had a purpose in the first century that they do not have today. But nevertheless, we all have gifts that we are given. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 that this manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, talking about everyone is a Christian, for the profit of all. There you begin to have your first inkling about why it's important for all of us to be involved in this thing called church. We're all given something by God that is meant to help profit everybody else. The idea of profit there is the idea of growth, the idea of making something better, making something grander, making something more able. In other words, you and I, each of us, as Christians, have been given something by God that God expects us to use to make His church grander, more able, more complete. And if we do not use them, whatever that gift is, for the profit of all, we're in trouble. You remember the parable of the talents. Jesus told this parable where he was going away, and as he was going away, he was leaving his servants in charge of his affairs in the kingdom. And he summoned his servants, and he gave one 5 talents, he gave one 3 talents, and he gave two talents. He gave one talent. Talent at that time was a sum of money, but the sum of money represented whatever it was that God gave them. Just like Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians, there are things that God gives. In that parable, he did not give them instructions on what to do with their talents. Just like he does not give us instructions exactly on what to do with our talents in the body of Christ. But he says, use them. And of course, the parable goes, and the 5-talent man gains 5 more, and the 2-talent man gains 2 more, and the 1-talent man's afraid, and he hides it and buries it in the ground. And when the master comes back, the 5-talent man bestows his 5 talents plus 5, the 2 his talents plus 2, and the 1-talent man just digs up the 1 talent and hands it to him and says, I kept it safe for you. And he gets chastised by the master. You didn't use what was given you. And he cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's part of what Paul is wanting us to see as the church. The church is a place where we are meant to use our talents for God. The church is meant to be that place. And so he continues talking about what the church is, and when he gets to verse 12, he tells us why we have this responsibility. Because in chapter 12 and verse 12, he points out quite plainly that we are placed in this body by God. Listen to what he says. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying this. He's saying, when we became Christians, the Spirit of God baptized us into the body of Christ. Now you might think, well, how did that happen? When did that happen? Well, when we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, about the very first proclamation of the gospel message, and we read in chapter 2 of Acts also about the formation of the church and how it occurred, it all occurs in simultaneous fashion. Peter makes this comment to the question, what shall we do when they realize that they are guilty of the blood and murder of Jesus, but they recognize that He has been raised from the dead, He is the Lord in Christ, what do we do to become right with Him? Peter says, repent and be baptized. And then he also makes a statement, he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're told that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as we are baptized, or at the point we are baptized into Jesus Christ. Paul later on in Romans chapter 6 tells us what's going on. He says when we're baptized, we are baptized into the death of Jesus. We're united with His death, so that as He was raised from the grave by the glory of the Father, we too are raised to walk in newness of life, and we have a new life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he points out that we have become a completely new creation. In Hebrews chapter 8, he points out, or the writer there points out, that we have a new heart and a new spirit. And all of this is from God. He even points out in the Ephesian letter that we have received the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. A guarantee. And now here in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, hey, when that happened, the Spirit of God placed you, baptized you into the church. And he uses the term baptism on purpose, because the word baptism means to be plunged beneath or to be overwhelmed by. And the idea is that we were individuals and now we have been placed within something that is greater than ourselves. And sure enough, if you go to Acts chapter 2 and you look at Acts chapter 2, guess what you read? You read something that we today in the religious world fail almost to see. And that is that it was God who added them to the church. Take a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts chapter 2 ends with the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Fact is, earlier in verse 41, those who received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You see, what happened is that the church is not an invention of man. The church is not an institution that someone thought up, and rules were made, and bylaws were placed into place, and voting procedures were made. The church is not something where someone says, you know, I want to join the church. You don't join the church. You are added to the church. Now, there is the phrase where Paul says, I wanted to join with the other apostles, when he goes finally to Jerusalem. And it's from that phrase in the book of Acts that we get the idea of joining. But that is the idea of being a member of something larger and specifically associating yourself with something local. And so there is a sense in which we can move from one place to another, and we can say, I want to join your congregation. As a person who is already a member of the body of Christ by virtue of being baptized into Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit having baptized me into the body, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of the body of Christ, I want to join your congregation. We can see that. But you see, one of the things that's going on here is that Paul is wanting them to understand, you have no choice. You have no choice. If you're a Christian, you are a part of the body. Now, do something with that in your life. Do whatever you do in your life for the profit of the body. Fact is, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he gets very clear. He says, look, you guys are fighting here in this church in Corinth, and one of the things that you're fighting over is you're fighting over who has the most prestige, and you're looking down your nose at other people, and you're judging each other, and you're fighting, and you're pushing and shoving. And in Galatians, he even talks about biting and devouring one another. That kind of seems like human nature, doesn't it? Don't we tend to do that to people, especially people who are different than we are? But you see, in the body of Christ, it's not going to matter because there's something greater than we as individuals. That is, we should never see a group of Christians who willingly and voluntarily segregate somebody and say, you cannot be a part of us. And what Paul says is this. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So he gets kind of, he brings it very literal down to an image. He says, look, think about your own body. You're suddenly your parts of the body are starting to talk to one another, and your hand says, or your foot says, I'm not a hand. So I don't want to be a part of the body anymore. Sorry, you can't do anything about it. You're stuck being a part of the body, whether you like it or not. All right? And he uses the same thing with the eye and the ear and all of that. And he says in verse 14, or verse 18, God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? We're meant to be different. We're meant to have diversity among us. Because none of us are complete in and of ourselves. That's one of the major teachings about the body, implications about it. So, and now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The fact is, he says, God has composed the body so that there should be no schism in the body, verse 12. So that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Verse 27. Now, what he's talking about is this. You and I, if we are Christians, are part of the body. And we are meant to use what God has given us for the benefit of all. But what we've done is we have failed to see what it is we can do for the benefit of each other. See, what happens is that... What happens is that we fail to understand what we're supposed to be doing. See, when we think about the church, we think about the time that we assemble together. And you know, there's only so many public roles that can be filled. You know, you've got the song leader, you've got the preacher, you've got the prayer leader, you've got those who wait on the Lord's table. Yeah, we could probably squeeze in a couple of other things, like maybe we could have official greeters, you know, someone to point out where the bathroom is and where the nursery is, and someone to shake everybody's hand as they go in and hand them a bulletin and all of this type of stuff. But you know, that's only like five or six things. All right? Oh, by the way, and women can't do any of those things because the role of women in public worship services are limited, and so they can't do any of those things. So just what is it that I'm supposed to be doing if I'm supposed to be doing something in the body of Christ? How can I be a part of the body if there's not anything for me to do? And that's frankly the way a lot of people think about the church. And what they think about the church, when they think about the church in that way, we find ourselves becoming pessimistic. And we find ourselves becoming depressed. And we find ourselves competing with one another. And we find ourselves not doing what God wants. Because you see, what we have failed to understand is that the church comes together for worship. But we don't stop being the church when we go apart. We are the church regardless whether we are together for worship or not. And there are times we can come together when it's not worship. And there are times, and in fact, every day of every week of every year or every month of every year, every second of all of that even, we're the church. And we have a responsibility to one another even when we're not together. And what's that responsibility? Let's take a quick journey and notice a few things. We're going to start it in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, go down to verse 28. All right? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Where Paul is talking about what he did and what he taught in every place that he planted a church. He says, first of all, he taught everyone who became a Christian that Christ is in you, in verse 27. And then he says, him we preach. Now the word preach there is the word proclaim. It's not talking about a formal lesson. It's talking about teaching and talking and sharing and encouraging and instructing. Him we preach, Jesus, the one who is in all of us, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You want to know what your role is in the church? It's summed up right there. You know what my role is in the church? It's summed up right there. Everybody's role in the church is the same. It is that we warn every man, we teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Doesn't tell us how here. It just says that's what we're to do. Go on to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. Colossians 2 and verse 19. And he points out that we are to hold fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. In other words, the body grows as God helps it to grow. The power of growth comes from from God. But the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians and Colossians were companion books mailed out at the same time, sent to the same churches, one after the other. They exchanged them, and they parallel one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about in verse 11 how the leadership and teaching roles in the church, and all those leadership and teaching roles in the church are for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, ministry is a word that means serving. For the work of serving. Serving is when you do something to help somebody. do something to help profit them, make them become able. The same thing that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is for the profit of all. We are given works of ministry, serving one another, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we are to do this until everybody becomes perfect. I don't know about you, but I have a long ways to go to be perfect. Did someone say amen? Oh! Anyway, we all have a long ways to go. So the job's not done, is it? All right? And in fact, as he warns us that we should that we have to do this for one another, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see what we're supposed to be doing? Go to another one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Now, we're not going to go to verse 25, which is that very famous one, you know, that everybody gets all upset about, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some. We're not even going to talk about that because we're talking about what the purpose is. All right? One of the things that we're supposed to be doing is verse 24. Let us consider one another. Now let's talk right there about what it means to consider. To consider someone is to look out for them. Let's look out for one another. Let's look to one another. Let's examine one another. Let's help one another. Let's be there for one another. Let's look out for one another. Let us consider one another in order... That means so that you can accomplish something. In order that... Okay, in order to stir up love and good works. You know, sometimes people I've heard will say things like, you know, I can't do much. Why do I even bother coming to church? My health isn't good. I'm feeble. I'm frail. I can't do anything. And then I meet people who, and I've met several who have been feeble and frail and in the world's eyes can't do much. But they're going to be there at the church every time it opens, and they're going to be on the phone, or they're going to be sending letters, or they're going to be sending cards, little notes, whatever, to people in the body of, all throughout the week, whenever they possibly can. And to a lot of them, they're going to say, I'm not doing anything. But they are. Just by being at a church service when they hurt, when they're frail, when they're whatever, doesn't that give you, who is healthy, doesn't it give you a sense of what's important in life? Doesn't it encourage you to love and good works? Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul here, Galatians is considered by many to be the very first of the New Testament. The very first written. Galatians 4, verse 19. If it's not the first, it's the second. Because there's a toss-up between 1 Thessalonians and Galatians. It's either 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, 2 Thessalonians, or it's Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. It's a toss-up. They're written within months apart of one another. But in Galatians 4, verse 19, Paul says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. We're to be doing whatever we can to help one another have Christ formed in each one of us. And the word formed there is morpho. Remember, we talked about metamorphosis. Romans chapter 12 talks about how we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's metamorphosis. That's a form of morpho. And the idea is that we're to be, whatever God has given us, we're to be using it to help each other in the body of Christ become more like Christ. Now, he doesn't tell us how. He doesn't say, you know, you've got to write 5 letters this week, or you've got to speak to 6 people on Sunday, or you've got to shake everybody's hand, or you've got to give all the good-looking girls a hug, or you've got to speak to all the kids, or didn't, you know, or you got to give candy to everybody. It doesn't say anything at all about those things. It leaves it up to us, because every single one of us is different, and every single one of us has something to contribute. See what he's saying? He said that's what the church is supposed to be. We're to be a group of people who work together, who live for one another, who encourage one another, who stir one another up, and who love one another. And we'll talk a little bit more about loving one another next week. But remember what Jesus said in John on the night that he was betrayed and arrested? He gave them, in John chapter 13, a new commandment. The new commandment was that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's a big if there, isn't there? It may be that we are his disciples, but we may not be living like we are if we aren't living to help one another. That's what the church is all about. Church is not about an organization. There is an organization to it. There are things, there are plans in place. There are directions and all of that. But it's not primarily an organization. It's not a club. It's not an institution. It is people caring for one another, because Jesus Christ has placed them together in Him. This morning, take that and use that to guide your life. That's what God would want. And if you're not yet a Christian, you are lost. And we don't want anyone to be lost. You need to come to Christ. You need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, have your sins washed away, and be placed into His body so that we can help you like we're supposed to help. When together we stand and sing.